Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, and you can find this text on page 939 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. Psalm 103 is a beautiful, wonderful psalm. It may be, if not my favorite, one of my favorites, and it's a psalm that, it's a psalm that Spurgeon once said could contain the Holy Scripture all in itself. It's so rich and deep that 1,000 pens could not write it because of the content, the richness that it's there. I hope today that you will see in Psalm 103 the steadfast love of the Lord in a way you've never seen it before. When I knew that I had to preach a psalm on love for Advent, this one most naturally came to mind because it's so rich. I hope you will find it that way yourself. There was a children's book, and actually I so butchered describing it this morning that somebody in the other service went and found it in the children's room to make sure that I didn't butcher it this service. But it's called Guess How Much I Love You, and maybe your children, most of them are gone at this point in their Sunday school classes, but it's a story you may remember. Little nut brown hair, the little rabbit, and big nut brown hair, and the little nut brown hair would say to his dad, big nut brown hair, guess how much I love you, and he would open his arms as wide as he could, and he would say, I love you this much. And the dad would say, that's a whole lot, but I love you this much. And obviously because his arms were so much bigger, the little nut brown hair said, that's a lot. That's a whole lot. Then the little nut brown hair would reach his hands to the highest as he could possibly say, and say, this is how much I love you. And then his father would reach his hands higher and say, this is how much I love you. And exasperated, a little rabbit would get on its, I don't know why he did this part, but I think he got on his hands and put his toes as high as he could. And this is how much I love you. And then the father's love was even greater. I love you as high as I can hop, he said. And the father only jumps higher and says, I love you as high as I can hop. And then the exasperated little bunny says, well, I love you as far as the path beyond the river. Well, I love you as far as the path beyond the river and you know, back or whatever it is. You professionals of that story, don't judge me for this. But then he says this, as they put in the little nut brown hair to bed, the little nut brown hair comes up with this idea. Kissing him on the cheek, he says, but I love you all the way to the moon and back. The point is a beautiful one for parents, isn't it? Because as much as our kids love us, they can't understand the depths of a parent's love for a child. There's no way that a child could love a parent the way a parent loves a child. And in the same way, this reminds us what Psalm 103 is going to tell us, that there is no way we, as sincere as we are, can come close to loving God, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose love is eternal. There's no way we can come near to the extent of God's love for us. His love is eternal and permanent, and it's infinitely greater than ours. Now, with that in mind, knowing you cannot outlove God, listen to the way that God describes his love for us according to David. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting is the Lord's steadfast love with those who fear him, and his righteousness with children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together. O Lord, send your Holy Spirit now to convince us again of the benefits of steadfast love, that hesed as the Old Testament Hebrew describes, that love for us that is eternal. Capture our hearts with it. Again today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to put on your thinking caps with me and use your spiritual imaginations this morning as we look at Psalm 103 in a way that I think would hopefully be helpful to you. And I want you to consider that this is a song that David wrote. David and his band put this song together, and let's imagine that he's being interviewed on radio by Rolling Stone magazine, because this is a top 40 hit. This is a song that has reached the top 100 billboards. The amount of streaming on Spotify has hit new record highs. And so this interviewer comes to David and says, I want you to tell me about this song, Psalm 103. And so she begins to interview King David, and you probably would have to imagine that David's band is like Creedence Clearwater Revival, because 1 Samuel 16 tells us that he was a ruddy shepherd boy, okay? So this is kind of a hip hippie kind of look. David is long hair, ruddy looking, and so she starts to interview him on this song. And first of all, she says, I noticed that you've named the song Psalm 103. It's not a very clever title. Could you not have come up with something better than that? Tell me about this new hit song. Maybe you should have called this song the Benefits of Steadfast Love. David says, that's a great idea. That's what it is. It's called The Benefit of Steadfast Love. So she would ask a series of questions in this interview to understand about this top hit that he has written. The first question would be, how do you describe steadfast love, the steadfast love of God in this song? And David would say, well, it's really the Old Testament Hebrew word hesed. And there's no direct English equivalent for this song. For this word hesed, it's described in many different ways in our English translations. But generally spoken of, hesed means steadfast love or loving kindness. Well, how would you describe what that hesed, that steadfast love, looks like? And so David would say, well, the best I can do is give you this combination of words as a definition for you. And he would say, it's God's covenantal, compassionate, kind, gracious, merciful, faithful, enduring pledge of love to his people. She said, that's a lot. Why don't you explain that to me again? How do you describe what the steadfast love of God is? And David says, well, it's God's covenantal, compassionate, kind, gracious, merciful, faithful, enduring pledge of love to his people. Well, that's quite a definition. What are the benefits of steadfast love? And David says, that's easy. There's actually three benefits that I think sum up all the other benefits that we get from being recipients of the steadfast love of God. Well, what are those? Well, the first one, David says, is that God forgives all our sins. Because of his steadfast love, he forgives all of our sins, and he heals all of our diseases. Which, to David, this was really good news. Because David, the man after God's own heart, had committed a heinous sin against God. And so for him to say, I have come to understand that the steadfast love of God forgives all of my sins, all of them. And then if you understand Hebrew poetry, you understand there's a lot of parallelism, there's similes, there's metaphors, and what's happening in this line is that the second line is adding clarity and building on the first line. So here's what's happening. He says the first benefit of steadfast love is that God forgives all of our sins, all of them, and that he heals all the diseases and the effects of the fall, the baggage that comes with all of our sin as well. It's building on that first line. Yes, we certainly believe that God heals our diseases, and ultimately we will have physical healing with resurrected bodies, never to suffer again. What David's emphasizing here is we've been forgiven not just from the guilt of the fall, but we've been forgiven from the pollution and the effects of the fall. So God forgives all of my sins, David says. Even those ones I'm embarrassed and would be ashamed for any of you to know. And all the baggage and ripple effects of my sin, all the brokenness, he heals all the diseases of my sin as well. You know, the other day I was driving downtown and I had a Christian radio or a religious radio station on, and it was playing beautiful music, and so I pulled into the church and got out and went into the office. And later that afternoon, I turned back on the radio and this station was on again. This time it was a religious call-in show, and I just caught the end of it. But there was this lady who was sitting in her car in the parking lot, and she was talking and calling in asking this question because there was a particular religious feast, as best as I understood it, that weekend, that was some festival, and it had caused her to miss Mass. She was a disabled woman, and because she went to this feast, she didn't go to Mass. And because she didn't go to Mass, she was afraid that she didn't know if she could take the Lord's Supper, because that might be a mortal sin, to which she's sitting in the parking lot, and the guys that she's talking to on the phone, she said, all I know to do is to wait here until a priest comes by so that I can confess what I've done, so that I don't commit a mortal sin, so that when I go to Mass or, you know, to church tomorrow, then I'll know I'm okay. And the guys on the radio said, that's really wise. It's better safe than sorry. It broke my heart. The gospel forgives all of our sins. Past, present, future. We don't have to sit and wonder, do I have to go confess to a person, because all of our sin has been laid on Jesus. And God would be unjust to hold our sins against us, because Jesus has fully satisfied the righteousness and the wrath of God in our place. We have been declared righteous. There is no fear. You don't have to sit and wonder anymore. God has said to you, I've forgiven all of your sins, including the penalty of your sins and the pollution of your sins. They have all been wiped away. He forgives all our sins. He heals our diseases. The second benefit David would say is that God not only forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, he redeems our lives from the pit. Now, David knows he's been wandering and running, and so he would have known how it was to have God deliver him from sudden death or pending death. And what this term literally means, this pit, is the grave or Sheol. It is eternal death, ultimate death, ultimately. And so David says, the benefits of God's steadfast love for me teach me that God has redeemed my life from the pit. Now, you can't help, and I searched through commentators and theologians to confirm what I think is right, and none of them did, so I'm probably wrong. So ignore this, but you got to think this way if you're listening anyway, okay? You got to think of Joseph, who was thrown into the pit, which certainly David would have thought of as well. And God redeemed his life out of that pit, and he crowned him with love and compassion. In other words, he was taken from the pit to the palace, which is exactly what God does for us when he redeems us. He takes us out of the valley of sin and death, the shadow of ultimate death, ultimate destruction. He rescues us from the pit, and he crowns us and makes us royalty in his sight, beloved sons and daughters of the King. That's what this verse is talking about, that God comes to us in our desperate state. He delivers us from the grave. He delivers us from the pit. He delivers us from death itself. And he places a crown of royalty on our heads and says, you are now my beloved sons and daughters of the King. He redeems our life from the pit. And then thirdly, David would say, the third benefit of this covenantal chesed, this loving kindness, the steadfast love, is that God satisfies all my desires with good things. The deepest longings of the human heart are met and satisfied fully in God, all of them. So much so that he gives this image of the eagle, which if you have read or studied anything about eagles, they have this process of plumage and molting, in which on an annual basis, sometimes biannually or over the course of their life, their feathers will fall out and be replaced with new beautiful feathers and new color and new vigor and new life. And so that's the ongoing process of the eagle, this plumage and molting. And what the psalmist is saying here is the third benefit of God's steadfast love for us is that my life is always being renewed after the person of Jesus, and all my desires are continually met in him, and I experience new fresh grace every day, new vigor, new strength for the journey. And as the eagle is soaring in its beauty and strength and vigor, that's the image of the Christian who is alive under the blessing of the Lord as he continues to renew us day by day. He satisfies our desires with good things. Now think about this. David says that the benefits of steadfast love are forgiveness of all your sins and the effects of our sins. And that the benefits of steadfast love are we've been redeemed, bought back, made alive from our bondage to death. And thirdly, that God satisfies all of our desires. All of our longings are met in him. And none of these are temporary. You're never going to outgrow your awe and thankfulness for forgiveness of sins, for redemption, for satisfaction in God. And no matter what it is you want this Christmas season, the benefits of steadfast love far surpass any longing or need that you will have this Christmas season. None of these are temporal. We can't lose any of these benefits. So then the interviewer might say, well, that sounds pretty compelling to have those benefits of steadfast love. So Tell us, David, what are some examples of this steadfast love? And we see this in verses 6 through 18, where David dives a little deeper into the history of Israel, and he says, that's easy. I'll just give you two examples, David says, of what this steadfast love looks like in action. And he first says, it happened with Moses and the children of Israel. Look with me at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. You see, David says, Israel was in bondage. And the Lord appeared to Moses at a burning bush, and he revealed himself to Moses. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to rescue my people from slavery. And God in his mercy sends Moses and he rescues those people from slavery in Egypt. And these people who are supposed to live now in obedience and gratitude to God for all that he's done for them, as he takes them and drives out their enemies and he places them into the promised land where they are enjoying the blessing of God, instead of responding with love and obedience and faithfulness and gratitude, they respond with disobedience. They respond with critical spirits and complaining. They respond with idolatry. And God should have wiped them off the face of the earth like he did at Noah's flood. He should have said, I've had enough of these people. But David says, that's not what the Lord did. Let's keep reading. Listen to what the Lord showed himself to be to the people of Israel. He was compassionate and gracious, verse 8. He does not always accuse. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. He didn't treat the Israelites as their sins deserve. He didn't repay them according to their iniquities. Why? Because his love is higher than the heavens. He has removed their sin as far as the east is from the west. As a father has compassion on his children. So God had compassion on the children of Israel. But David says, it's not just the story of Israel. This is my story too. This is why I wrote this song. Because see, I was just a ruddy shepherd boy. And I was out in the field. And God came and he picked me out of all my brothers. And he anointed me and he made me king of his chosen people, Israel. I was called the man after God's own heart. And instead of responding with faithfulness and obedience and love and worship from a pure heart, you know what I did? One day when I was supposed to be off at war, I saw this beautiful woman. She was bathing on her porch. And I said, I want her for mine. I broke the holy law of God. I despised his grace, and I said, I want that woman for myself. And I brought her to myself, and I killed her husband. And God should have treated me as my sins deserve. He should have wiped me off the planet. I should have been destroyed instantly. But you know what I learned God to be? That God is like the prophet Micah said, he delights to show mercy. So yes, I did suffer the consequences of my sin, but I experienced what Moses asked God to show him, which when Exodus 33, when Moses said, Lord, show me who you are, tell me your name. And Exodus 34, 6, God says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And David said, I learned that the promise given to Moses is my promise too. So I wrote this song because I've experienced the steadfast love of the Lord. Even though he should have treated me as my sins deserve, he didn't. He delighted to show mercy. He is full of compassion. He is full of grace. He is not quick to anger. He should have been quick to anger. But I saw the compassionate, loving, gracious hand of God, and I learned him to be a compassionate father. There's one application I want to narrow in on here just for a minute for all of us, because one of the benefits and struggles of preparing messages and studying God's word is the conviction that it brings to my own heart. I read this quotation from an old commentator from many, many years ago. He said this: "The Lord is not like some thoughtless and cruel earthly parents who are constantly chiding their offspring and who either break their spirits or deprave their characters. He afflicteth not willingly, nor grieveth his children." What struck me this week as I studied this text was the Lord is compassionate and gracious to his children. The Lord is not quick to anger. The Lord doesn't wound his children because of his temper. The Lord does not chide forever. He's not a fault-finding, angry God in which his children cannot live up to his expectations. Parents, I think we should do the work of repentance that our children would know the love of the Father, the patience of the Father, the compassion of the Father by looking at their parents. And far too often, I think my kids have a skewed vision of God because what they see in me is quick to anger, fault-finding, accusatory, short-tempered, reacting to their sin because of how it adversely affects me, not because I love them and want God's best for them. But we have a heavenly Father that David and the children of Israel and all of you that know Jesus have experienced the loving, compassionate grace, overwhelming mercy and joy of a Father who delights in his children, who doesn't wound, doesn't chide, doesn't destroy their hearts because of the sin of his own heart. David understands what God knows about us, that we are not people who are strong, but we are bruised reeds. And God meets our human frailty with compassion. He's tender and he's gracious. And David says, "I've learned the magnitude of God's love because he has cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown my sin into the depths of the sea and he remembers it no more." As Corrie ten Boom said, that the Lord Jesus, because of the Lord Jesus, God has cast our sin into the depths of the sea and he puts up a sign that says, "No fishing." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Why are we going back to remember the sin that God refuses to remember? Because our sin has been placed on his Son and he will not hold our sin against us anymore. Even the effects of our sin, God does not judge us with those. He loves us, he's cast them in to the depths of the sea. David has learned the magnitude of God's love, that God is not leaving. We can't run him off. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. He will continue to love because his love is a steadfast love. His love is loving kindness. Oh, church, you are so loved this morning. I hope you believe it. You can't run him off. He's not going anywhere. To which the interviewer now would say this: "This sounds too good to be true. How can we know that the steadfast love of God is really true? How can we know that we're really loved like that?" And David would say, "This is actually really easy. Two words: the power of God and the promise of God." If you look with me here at verses 15 through 19, he says this: "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with his children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." You notice the word covenant there in verse 18? David's saying there's a promise that God has made in eternity past based on the character and his own knowledge of his own will, in which he has pledged himself in hesed, in covenant, faithful, enduring love that's not going anywhere to his people. And he gave this visual of these animals being cut in two. You remember the vision that Abraham saw, and the spirit went through these carcasses of these animals. And theologians tell us that God was saying, if I ever break my covenant of love with you, no matter how bad your performance or how bad you badly you deserve eternal hell, if I ever break my covenant with you, may what happened to these animals happen to me. He has pledged himself in eternal, covenantal, faithful love, and he cannot violate his own character. It's the promise, David said. But the second thing is the power. You notice David said that his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, and he has a throne set in heaven. In other words, this is the sovereign King of Kings. He doesn't have an earthly throne, the text tells us, because earthly kings and kingdoms come and go. This is a heavenly throne because it lasts forever. And it's the ultimate power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who can accomplish what he promises. It's that power, David says. It's that promise that have convinced my heart that nothing can separate me from his love. Oh, and by the way, the covenantal love and promise of God was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. David's looking ahead to where God's covenantal faithfulness, those three things, those three benefits of forgiveness, redemption, satisfaction, are all found in the person of Jesus. And so David knows that God has been faithful to his covenant because he's sending that Messiah, and we have recipients, we're recipients of that Messiah. And we have experienced the power and the covenantal love of God in the person of his sons. Listen, the reason he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve is because he treated his son as our sins deserve. Do you get that? That may be the only good line of the sermon, so let's hear this one again. The reason that God does not treat you as your sins deserve is because he was sending Jesus, and on Jesus, Jesus would be treated as our sins deserve. And God would be unjust to hold our sin against us when he's already put it on the back of his sons. A legal transaction has taken place, and we are declared righteous. The last question this interviewer might ask is this: how are we supposed to respond then to steadfast love? And David would say, that's easy. My song has an inclusio in it, meaning it begins and it ends with the same thing. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 20 and 22, we're supposed to bless him. We're supposed to bless him by singing praise unto him. We're supposed to bless him by reminding ourselves of the benefits of grace. We're supposed to bless him by living in such a way that our lives show forth his glory. Listen to what David says here. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Then verses 20 through 22. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, all the heavenly hosts, all praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David says, all that is within me, my mind, my heart, my emotions, my will, I'm not just going to go through the motions. I'm going to worship God with all that is in me for the benefits of steadfast love. David's lecturing his own emotions here, saying, we're so prone to forget the benefits. Let's remember the benefits and let's bless the Lord. Now, if it's an interview on the radio, what most likely would happen next is the interviewer would say, well, are you going to sing us part of the song? We want to hear it. To which David would say, yeah, I'm going to sing a little bit of the song to you. We've got the words. Join me as we sing what David would have sang.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship his holy name. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, forevermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his arms he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia. Widely as his mercy flows, angels help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We thank you, O Father, for the steadfast love of the Lord, which never ceases, the benefits of your steadfast love as they are realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to sing now.